The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand. Even the jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young, but the daughters of my people have become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the street. Their skin has become shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by the lack of fruits in the field. The hands of the compassionate women have boiled their own children. They become their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. They became fugitive and wanderers, people said among the nations. They shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our ends drew near. Our days were numbered, for the end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us in the mountains. They lay wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also this cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourselves bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished, but he will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins.
Seated. Lighthearted text this morning. But it's in the Bible, so we're going to talk about it. Good morning. My name is Justin Curtis. For those of you guys who are new to Coram Deo and may not know me, I am on staff with the church as the church planting resident, which fundamentally means that I do whatever the elders tell me to do week in and week out. And this week that means that I'm going to be preaching to you guys from Lamentations chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you and you haven't done so yet, go ahead and open up to Lamentations 4. While you're doing that, let me pray for us. Father God, we are grateful for the book of Lamentations. We are grateful for Jeremiah, the prophet who wrote this book. It is an evidence of your grace that people in this community have been growing and have been shaped by what you are teaching us out of this text. Ask this morning that you would exalt yourself, that you would make Jesus shine bright before us, that we would know him and understand him. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would not only anoint my words, but it would also soften the hearts of those who are listening, that they would be able to deal with the reality of their own life and would be encouraged through the work of your Holy Spirit in them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The background to the book of Lamentations, as most of you know, is the destruction of the people of Jerusalem and the people of God at the hands of the Babylonians. Over the course of the last few weeks, we have talked and we have read and we have experienced how grievous their suffering was. As Jeremiah writes this fourth chapter, he uses very strong and vivid language to describe the intensity of the famine that these people are experiencing. So I know we just read this, but I want to go back again and reveal it to you one more time. So if you have a Bible, we're going to pick up in verse 4. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. Down to verse 8. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. In one commentary, Philip Ryken uses these words to describe this text. He says, "Hunger gnawed away at the bones of Jerusalem's citizens. The living envied the dead as they scavenged for food in the city garbage dump. They became walking skeletons. Indeed, they could hardly be recognized, for their skin was blackened from malnutrition and exposure. Even maternal instinct wasted away, for children not only died in their mother's arms, they died at their mother's hands." Now, as we've been working through this book of Lamentations, one question keeps coming to the forefront of my mind as we interact with this text. And that question is, how did this happen? How did a people who were destined for a land flowing with milk and honey become forced to embrace the reality of a famine so dark that even their most loving and compassionate mothers are reduced to boiling their own children for food? Theologically, we've done the work the last few weeks. We know that God stands behind all of this. We know that this is God's wrath being poured out because of the sins of the people. We've looked at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. We know that God is a faithful God. He is faithful to, yes, blessing obedience, but at the same time, he is faithful to cursing disobedience. We understand the covenantal dynamics that are at place here. But I think my question is more practical than it is theological. I mean, in all reality, how did this happen to a people who had the books of Leviticus and the books of Deuteronomy in their midst? How did this happen to a people who knew the covenantal dynamics that were at place and had already seen God delivering punishment to them for their sin? And even more pointedly, where were the leaders at that were supposed to be looking after these people? Times of darkness reveal to us the need for a strong leader. Just look at our current financial crisis that we're in. Who is it that we're turning to? It's people like Tim Geithner and Warren Buffett and President Obama. Those are the people we're longing will bring some sort of hope to the recession that we're in. What I want you to see is this. Times of darkness reveal the need for a leader who can proclaim truth, who can provide comfort, and who can secure victory. And the first thing that I want to show you this morning is this is exactly what Jerusalem did not have. What they did have was false prophets leading them astray. The role of the prophets in the Old Testament was to deliver messages from God to their people. So here's the deal. If you're going to have a number of prophets in the same community, two things are foundational. One, they must be in agreement upon who God is, right? And two, they need to be delivering at least similar messages of truth to the people. Neither one of these were happening in Jerusalem. Hindsight shows us that Jeremiah was the one true prophet to the people of Israel. And ironically enough, the message that he delivered to God's people was not often warmly accepted. At one point, he grabbed the king, he grabbed all the people of Jerusalem, and he brought them together. And he delivered a message to them saying that for 70 years, because of their sins, because of their iniquities, God was going to be handing them over to the king of Babylon, that they were going to be slaves to the king of Babylon for 70 years. Symbolic of this, he told all the people of Jerusalem to take yoke bars and straps, the same things that were used to secure oxen, and to put them around their necks, symbolic of the fact that they were entering into captivity. He told the people to repent of their sin. He told them not to listen to false prophets that would be leading them astray. And he told them to wait patiently for God to restore them. It did not take long for another man to come on the scene, the prophet Hananiah. He came delivering a completely different message. His message to the people of Jerusalem was this. It was, Jeremiah's wrong, don't listen to him. Rather than turning and being forced and led into captivity, we are going to be freed. Hananiah said that he himself would be the one who would break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, who would free their people. They would experience blessing. They would experience victory. There was hope for the future. There was hope for their prosperity. So get this. On one side, you have Jeremiah calling a people to repent, calling a people to enter into captivity, calling people to trust in the Lord to restore them. And then on the other side, you had a message of hope, of freedom, of victory, of prosperity. And then get this. It's similar to a scene that you would see in Braveheart, something William Wallace, I think, would do. Hananiah walks over to Jeremiah, who's there, grabs the yoke bars that are around his neck, and smashes them into pieces. And the people cheer. The people boast. They're excited. We're going to be free. Shortly thereafter, Hananiah died. His prophecy did not come true. I don't think it's a stretch for us to see that the people of Jerusalem rejected Jeremiah in favor of a false prophet who brought a message that tickled their ears, that left them encouraged, that allowed them to keep pursuing a life of prosperity and neglect the worship of God. And the reason why I do not think this is a stretch for us today is because this very same thing is happening right now in Christianity. The radical message of exposing sins, of calling people to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, has been replaced by a message of self-help, a message of how-to principles, of how you can use God to get a better life, to get the life you have always wanted. There's a message going out from the pulpit today that says joy is to be found in exactly the same places that our culture finds it. Get wealthy, get healthy, and be happy. At its root, it's a health and wealth gospel. It's a prosperity gospel. I want you to hear this morning. A message that does not expose sin, that does not cause people to repent or to trust in Christ, is a false and deceptive vision leading people astray. Just because a message comes out with a cloak of Christianity on it does not mean that it's a true message. Just because a message goes out that encourages you and gives you a feeling of excitement, a feeling of hope, does not mean it's a message from God. Just because a message gathers large crowds of people does not make it true. So in the midst of Jerusalem, we had false prophets that were failing their people. But not only that, we had priests who were not doing much better. The role of priest in the Old Testament was to provide comfort, provide healing, and to give peace with God to the people. Their role was to function as a mediator between God and between man. We find that their ability to function in that capacity was corrupted by their own personal immorality. Jeremiah reveals this in Lamentations 4. So go ahead and look down at your Bibles if you got them. If not, check out the screen. Chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests." Now Jeremiah is going to go on and he's going to describe the current reality of the priests. He says, "They shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, and no favor to the elders. The walls within Jerusalem had been torn down. The temple had been destroyed, and the priests had become defiled. They had become so corrupt with their own violence that their ability to function as mediators between God and man was completely wiped out in existence. They were not able to atone for the sins of the people because of their own personal immorality. So rather than being given comfort and hope, healing, peace with God, the people were left abandoned. And the leaders of Jerusalem became part of the problem and not part of the solution. So we had the failures of the prophets, we had the failures of the priests. The kings didn't do much better. They failed to provide godly leadership. The king that was reigning over Jerusalem at the time of its destruction was King Zedekiah. He was placed in that position with the role of protecting and delivering the people in times of distress. If you look back over the course of the Old Testament, godly kings, when times of darkness came upon them, relied upon God for deliverance. On the other hand, ungodly kings trusted in themselves. They became arrogant. They became prideful. They relied on their own ability to deliver people. King Zedekiah was getting to the point to where he was starting to feel Babylon breathing down on the back of his neck. He was starting to get nervous about the situation. Jeremiah had prophesied. He had said, "Do not rebel against the king of Babylon. Do not rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar. If you do, that will lead to the destruction of your people." Zedekiah neglected that warning. Here was his plan. He contacted Egypt. He contacted the Pharaoh, who was the leader of Egypt. And the plan was this. Pharaoh would bring the Egyptian army up to the north, would attack the Babylonians. When the Babylonian army was forced to turn and deal with the Egyptians, Zedekiah would come out with some troops from Jerusalem, and they would overwhelm the Babylonian army. The problem with this was the strength of the Babylonian army. Because, see, it all went out to play. The Egyptians did come north. Babylon did turn. They did pursue the Egyptians. Everything was set up well, but the Babylonian army was way too powerful. Wiped out the Egyptian army, turned with plenty of time to pursue King Zedekiah and his troops into the wilderness. Jerusalem was sacked. The walls fell, and the people were left in the state that we read here in Lamentations. King Zedekiah fled to the wilderness. He was put into chains by the Babylonians. He was forced to watch his sons be murdered. Immediately after that, he had his own eyes plucked out. And then he was dragged off into captivity for the remainder of his life. Looking at history, we see the dramatic failure of the leaders in Jerusalem. The prophets, the priests, the kings, they all fell. The prophets delivered false and deceptive visions. The priests shed innocent blood, becoming morally and spiritually unreliable. And the king failed to provide godly leadership and rather made alliances with godless nations. You can't help but see why Jeremiah laments the state of leadership in Lamentations chapter 4. Now, the question that you're probably asking, or the question that you should be asking, is, Jeremiah, Hananiah, Zedekiah, what does any of this have to do with me? To answer that, I want to turn it and direct a question to you. In what ways has your life been affected by the failure of leaders? As we've been going through this season of lament, and as you've been aware and reflecting on the sin in you, the sin done towards you, the sin that you experience around you, in what ways has the failure of leaders led to that darkness and to that pain? Let me give you some broader categories to think this through with, because in all reality, we do not relate well to the failures of prophets, priests, and kings. So how about this? In what ways have you experienced the failure of your parents? In what ways have you experienced the failure of your fathers? Men who are called by God to love you unconditionally. Men who are called by God to raise you up in wisdom and godliness. Men who are called by God to provide spiritual, emotional, and physical security and shelter. How about the women? In what ways have you experienced the failure of your husbands? Men who are called by God to love you in the same way that Christ loved the church, by sacrificially giving all of themselves for you. There's more categories. In what ways have you experienced the failure of small group leaders, of pastors, of employers? As you reflect on your own life, you need to see this morning that the failures of leaders is worth lamenting. And when you enter into that season of lament, you find yourself in the same place as the people of Jerusalem, lamenting the failure of leadership and longing for the type of leader who can lead you out of darkness. Again, times of darkness reveal the need for a leader who can proclaim truth, who can provide comfort, and who can secure victory. The Old Testament in its whole, including the book of Lamentations, is a giant foreshadowing of the need for a Savior. Think of it as a giant arrow pointing forward, longing and directing your thoughts and everything in you towards a specific type of leader that is meant to come. Philip Ryken goes on in his commentary on Lamentations to say that at their best, the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament foreshadowed Christ's coming. At their worst, they showed why his coming was so necessary. The failure of leadership in Jerusalem and the failure of leaders in your life reveals the need for the type of leader that we find in Jesus. So this morning I want to help connect the dots by taking you to Hebrews. So if you have a Bible with you, flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. It'll be to your right. It's in the New Testament. You might have to go a ways. The letter to the Hebrews was written to encourage Christians in a time of darkness, in a time of trial. And it did so by focusing on the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus entered into our darkness, entered into our suffering, proclaiming a message of repentance and faith. The same message went out to the religious Jews. It went out to the irreligious Gentiles. The message was universal. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He proclaimed truth to his people. Keep going. Verse 3. This is great. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Not only did Jesus proclaim a message of truth, but by being the living God, he in himself was the full essence of truth. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was not merely a messenger of revelation from God, but rather he himself was the source of revelation from God. We see Jesus in the scriptures, in Hebrews chapter 1, as our one true prophet. Back down to verse 3. After making purifications for sins, how does Jesus make purification for sins? He does so by becoming our great high priest. And in doing so, he provides comfort, he provides healing, he provides peace with God. This is why we are a people who worship the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. We are a people who will gather together on Good Friday and worship his crucifixion. That was Jesus' sacrifice. That was Jesus acting as the great high priest. That was Jesus being our mediator between God and us. 1 Peter 2 says this. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus provided comfort and healing and peace with God on the cross by dealing with our sin once and for all. And rather than shedding the innocent blood like the priests of Jerusalem, he offers up his own innocent blood. He himself is the spotless, sinless sacrifice offered to God on our behalf. Jesus is the one true prophet. Jesus is our great high priest. Back to verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. 3 days after being murdered on the cross, Jesus was resurrected. And he walked on the face of the earth with a resurrected body, revealing himself to his disciples. And shortly thereafter, he ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father as our King of Kings, as our Lord of Lords. Lamentations 4 reveals the need for a leader who can lead us out of darkness, the type of leader who can secure victory over our enemies. That leader is to be found in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only leader who can secure victory over the enemies that can actually destroy us. He is the only leader who can defeat and has defeated Satan, sin, death, and guilt, wiped out because of the cross of Christ. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father as King, exalted highly above all rule, all power, all dominion. And he will be there until the age to come. So what we've seen is the failures of the leaders in Jerusalem was grievous. Many of you yourself have experienced the failure of leaders in your own life. I want you to see that God uses all of this to point you to your need for a type of leader that can only be found, that can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God uses those realities to show you that Jesus is the leader that you need to follow. But the question is how? How do we follow Jesus as our leader, especially in times of darkness? Because in all reality, he's not physically present. He's not a shoulder that we can cry on. He's not somebody that we can meet with over coffee. So how do we, in times of darkness, follow Jesus as our leader? I want to answer that question 3 ways this morning using the categories of prophet, priest, and king, because those are the 3 offices that we see failing in Lamentations 4, and they're the 3 offices we see being fulfilled by Christ in Hebrews 1. So let's take a look. Number 1, what it means to follow Jesus as the true prophet is to read and interact with his word. You do this by quieting your life, by resting well, and by allowing him to proclaim truth into your life. One of the most common ways we deal with times of darkness is to turn up the volume on life and subdue any sense of darkness, pain, guilt, and grief. It is so easy for us in this culture just to find the volume switch and just turn it and keep yourself busy. Get yourself distracted. Flood yourself with noise. Just think, when times of darkness start to creep up on you, how easy is it for you to jump with both feet into work or into school and become immersed in that? How easy is it to distract yourself with the internet, with Facebook? Just updating your Facebook page 15, 20, 30, 40 times a day. How easy is it for us to just DVR shows and watch movies and reality television and immerse ourselves with all the inconsequential details of life? The trouble with that is that eventually things are going to get quiet. Things will slow down. Either you can quiet it yourself or God will do it. And around here we talk about that as the dark night of the soul. It's when life has been going fine, and then boom, stop. God stops your life, makes things quiet, and makes you deal with the things he's been wanting you to deal with. So part of following Jesus as leader, as our prophet, is to stop, slow down, and interact with his word. Number 2. What it means to follow Jesus as the great high priest is to experience comfort and healing in biblical community. There are many of you here this morning who it's your knee-jerk reaction when things get difficult is to isolate yourself and just pull yourself away from everybody else. I want to exhort you this morning that Christ established the church, his body, and one of its functions is to provide healing and comfort to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to those next to you. The trouble with turning to people in times of darkness is it can be very deceptive. It can either be A, very, very healthy, or B, very unhealthy. Because in all truth and all honesty, when we're experiencing times of darkness, what we're looking for is somebody who will come alongside and say, "Hey, I'll love you. I will care for you. I will be there for you. I will be your anchor. You can trust in me." The problem with people who you come along who do not point you to Jesus is whether they're doing it intentionally or not, they're setting themselves up to be false saviors in your life, because there is no way they can fulfill those things for you. Those things can only be fulfilled by Jesus. Are there people that you can turn to in times of darkness? Are there leaders you can trust in? Yes, there are. It's those leaders who point you to Jesus. God has been very gracious to this community. He has developed a very rich and healthy leadership culture among us. In this room this morning, we have missional community leaders. We have deacons. We have elders. We have husbands. We have fathers. If you fall into any one of those categories, I want you to hear me very clearly. Your job as leader is to point people to Jesus, not to yourself, not to self-help, not to good advice, but to Jesus. That's what it means to lead in biblical community. Okay, number three. What it means to follow Jesus as king is to turn away from and flee sin. We are a people who prefer pleasure over pain. It's natural. That's normal. So it just seems obvious that in times of pain, we would look for something to give us pleasure. It could be a number of things, okay? It could be alcohol. It could be food. It could be sex. It could be sports. It could be exercise. It could be shopping. All these things that give us pleasure. And I want you to hear me clearly. These things that I just mentioned are all gifts from God for your joy. God gave me my wife's lasagna for my joy. He did. God gave a number of us here the gift of sex within the covenant of marriage for our joy. God gave a number of you guys the gift of the NCAA tournament for your joy. Okay? But here's the deal. When you continuously turn to those things for pleasure in times of darkness, you start exalting them far above what they were intended to do, far above what they were intended to be. And when you do that, when you take those things and you make them primary, they have the potential to morph and become twisted and corrupted and turn into things such as gluttony and alcoholism and sexual addictions, anorexia. That's real. That's what happens when you turn created things and you make them idols. Jesus is the leader you can turn to in times of lament to guide you out of darkness. But you need to hear that practically following him does not magically happen. It requires you to make a choice. There are a number of you this morning that need to make a choice to follow Jesus. For some of you, that means you need to repent of the ways that you have just been turning up the volume on life and have been neglecting the Word of God. There are a number of you this morning, I know it to be true, that do not know what Jesus says in here. You have never allowed the Scriptures to read you, to proclaim truth to you. Some of you need to repent of that. Others of you need to repent of the way that you've neglected biblical community, the way of you have isolated yourselves from other people. In all reality, sitting here this morning, there are a number of you who have been around Coram Deo and who know us very well. But we do not know you. That is not a healthy relationship. That is not Christ's body serving the way it was intended to serve. Some of you need to repent of the way that you've been avoiding community. How do you do that? How do you turn faithfully to that? There are people sitting in your midst who are plugged in. If you are not plugged in, if you do not know how to get plugged in, turn to somebody next to you. There are people here, trust me, two-thirds of our church is in missional communities. Somebody sitting next to you can help you get connected. And for some of you, it means to follow Jesus is going to require you to repent of the ways that you have been turning just to temporary pleasures in life as your source of security in times of darkness. I want to encourage you, Christ was sent to be the leader that we longed for. And in times of darkness, he is able to function as our great high priest, as our prophet, and as our king. Trust him. He is the leader that we are longing for. Let me close with this. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian here this morning, the message is the same. The reality is the same. You're going to suffer. The question is not, who will you turn to if you suffer? The question is, who are you going to turn to when you're experiencing darkness and pain and suffering? The book of Lamentations is Jeremiah pouring out his heart in lament over the state of Jerusalem. Lamentations chapter 4 specifically addresses the failure of leaders. How does God respond? He responds by sending himself in the form of Jesus Christ to proclaim truth, to provide victory, to provide comfort, and to secure victory. I long for us to be a people whose knee-jerk reaction in times of suffering is to turn to Jesus, in times of pain, to turn to Jesus, in times of darkness, Jesus, guilt, Jesus. And that we would be a people who are confident, knowing that in him we would find truth, we would find comfort, and we would find victory. Let me pray that for us. God, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you take scripture like Lamentations 4 and reveal to us the hope that can be found in Jesus. Lord God, in all reality, there are people here who have been hurt in very, very strong ways by leaders around them. There are people who have felt abandoned. There are people who have never had somebody walk alongside them and guide them to truth. Those people who were intended to protect and provide were not there. God, for those people this morning who are entering into lament over that, I pray that you would exalt yourself and that you would reveal Christ to us as your leader, as our leader. That you would help us to see him more clearly, more vividly. And Lord, I pray that you would send down your Holy Spirit to help encourage, to help guide, to help us as we repent, as we turn from things that we have been trusting in, and as we work to put our faith and our trust in Christ, not only as Savior, but as King. God, we need you for this to happen in this community. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.